would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 15. These are the words that were said to King Asa in days when darkness was growing in Israel. They were to be attacked from without. They were facing imminent threats of many kinds. And in that day, God came to the king and the people. And this is what it says, 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, and He was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. There has been a spirit in the church, and not just our church, in the church at large. And it has crippled the crying need of our day. And that oppression has been a belief that, or at least a fear that God was done working with America. I've heard that said by a number of people, a good number of people. When you talk about prayer, the attitude is, what's the use? God's written us off. It's over. Perhaps you still are harboring that despair. I believe that God has given us a sign that He is not yet done with dealing with our nation. It seemed eminently clear as last year, 2016, progressed that God was done with America. And in fact, as things progressed throughout the year, it became very, very clear and seemed almost certain that the America I grew up in would not exist for the children growing up today. As the months went by and the political scene unfolded, it became the narrative and the foregone conclusion that one candidate would win, and it would be by a fairly large margin. That candidate represented every kind of evil imaginable. Not only did that candidate support abortion, but the horrific and absolutely untenable practice of late-term abortion called partial birth abortion, where a child is literally half-born and then is held in the birth canal for a doctor to take an ice pick and jab it into their brain stem and kill them. Also, that their stem cells can be harvested for medical research. It is a practice so diabolical and evil that only the Nazis of Germany should practice something like that. And yet, it was done It was supported by the entire party of this one candidate who defended not only that, but Planned Parenthood, who had incontrovertible evidence that they were not only doing it, but then selling the body parts to the highest bidder and getting taxpayer dollars to do it. You're right. The litany of evil that was widely supported, and you all saw it because you live in the area where I live, right across the river from Philadelphia, with the great race for Senate that was going on, and the woman who blasted ad after ad after ad against Pat Toomey, declaring her absolute support for Planned Parenthood and how dare they threaten to shut down the government and yada, yada, yada. Everyone, and it did seem everyone, was so convinced that that candidate would win that the night before the election, the night before election day, Time or Newsweek now? One of the two of them that never publish a real magazine anymore. You can't go and get the magazines, and they're all online. They decided to publish an actual print magazine. They printed it on the Monday before the election with Donald Trump's face on the cover and a big, that red circle with a hash through it across it and the word across that, loser. And they shipped those magazines out to every newsstand and vendor across the country. It was worse than Harry Truman when they had the thing, Dewey Wins. They at least did that on election night, not the day before. And I believe that had that candidate won, there would be almost no hope for America. Now, in a handful of days, we have 12 days to inauguration. In 12 days, the candidate that would be being put forward for the Supreme Court would be one who would enshrine forever the evil that is gripping our nation. And by the end of even 4 years of a term, it is doubtless that we would have a Supreme Court that would back every evil imaginable without thinking. Now, let me be perfectly clear about something. God would have every right to give us what we deserved. Our sin is beyond imagination. The tolerance we have, people who call themselves Christians that have this attitude of, well, just live and let live, let people do whatever they want, it's their choice, consumes even people who claim to be Christians, especially of the younger generations. But not merely them. But here's the thing, God didn't do that. He didn't. People often will accuse God and they'll say to God, well, God, you know, he's just up there just trying to ruin my life. He's manipulating everything just so he can condemn me. What a ludicrous idea of God. What does God have to do to condemn us? Nothing. Not one single little thing. We're condemned from the moment we're conceived. What did David say? In sin my mother conceived me? Not because she was an adulteress, not because he was born illegitimately, but because every single one of us are born steeped in sin. That's why these little kids who are here, how many of you parents sat down with your kids and said, now I need to teach you how to defy me? When I tell you to do something, you get right in my face and say, no! Show of hands, how many did that? How many had to? Rebellion comes naturally, doesn't it? Selfishness comes naturally. Pride, selfishness. All of those things come naturally. That's just what we do because we're born in sin. Had God wanted to condemn all of us, he could have just sit back, washed his hands, and watched us fall into destruction. But he didn't. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. The same is true of our nation. Had God wanted to destroy our nation, he didn't have to lift a finger. We're doing it pretty well, aren't we? From the struggle we're having now in the malls across America with these flash mobs and these kids that just show up to vandalize and destroy just because they're bored. To the violence and hatred of a mentally ill man that gets on a plane and has an argument with another passenger and gets off the plane, gets his checked weapon, and just walks through a crowd shooting people. Chicago has almost 800 murders in a year. Over 4,000 shootings. The only reason they didn't have 4,000 murders is a lot of people aren't good shots. That's a sad statement, isn't it? You realize 4,000, if they'd have all hit, that's almost as many people as died a year during Vietnam in the middle of a war zone in one city. But God gave us a sign. He gave us a political victory. But a political victory is not the answer. A political victory does not change human hearts. If anything, it makes them harder. We do not need a political victory. We need a spiritual awakening. We don't need to win at the ballot box. We need to change hearts. The fellow that led me to Christ had a saying, and I'm sure he heard it from someone, and I heard it from him, and I'll pass it on to you. He used to tell me this all the time. He said, "Watch out, Jenkins. I don't care how many arguments you win. Arguments aren't souls." And then he would say this. He would say, "A man persuaded against his will be of the same opinion still." Let me repeat that. A man persuaded against his will be of the same opinion still. Political victories aren't the answer. A spiritual awakening is. But God has given us a sign. For those who said there's no use praying, it's too late for that, we're just destined to be destroyed, that's God's will, judgment has come, write it off. God's given us a sign. He is still vitally interested. As Richard Owen Roberts has said so often, when God sets his sovereign will on any people, it is very hard for him to let go. He said there's two nations in modern history who have enjoyed that kind of repeated, persevering love of God, that he has held on to them and pulled them back from declension again and again. One is the tiny nation of Scotland. And if you trace the history of Scotland back 500 years, you see sovereign acts of God where God, at crucial times, in Scotland's history stepped in one more great awakening that shook their nation. The other one is the United States of America. Even before it was America, back when it was just colonies parked on the east coast of the North American continent. We have had so many gracious outpourings of God's Spirit that we number them. The first great awakening, the second great awakening, the third great awakening. And for people who say, well, that was 150 years ago, it's too late now, God couldn't do it now. The problem is never with God. Television isn't too big an obstacle for God. I've had people literally say, well, with the advent of television, revival could never happen because people are just too addicted to television. If you don't think that God can overcome television, get a clue. I've heard others say, well, there can't be a great revival because there's sports have become just such an idol. And they are. Oh, but I could show you in history where God has taken the idol of sports and has thrown it in the ash tin of history for a time as people sought Him with their whole heart. I believe that we have been given a gracious signal from God that He is not done yet. But here's the thing, like in Asa's day, with that comes a challenge. You see, God didn't say to Asa, everything's going to turn out great no matter what you do. God gave to Asa a challenge. Did you see it in verse 2? God said, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. 2 Chronicles 15:2. Listen to me, the Lord is with you. When you are with Him. I've had people quote to me Hebrews, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, as though that's a New Testament promise given without exception in the New Testament. It is not. When the writer of Hebrews quotes and says, for God has said, I thought it was maybe something Jesus said someplace, but it isn't. He's quoting from Joshua chapter 1 and 2. Where God said to Joshua, I will be with you. Why could God say to Joshua, I will be with you, I will never leave you or forsake you? Why could He say that to Joshua? Because Joshua, God knew the future, and the Bible says the Joshua nor the people ever turned away from God as long as all of the elders who lived during Joshua's life remained lead them. He knew they were not going to turn away. So God said, I can unconditionally give you my presence. He said, that's not the case with you, Asa. Things are on the line here. You're not like Joshua of old. I can't guarantee that you aren't going to turn away. So Asa, I'm with you. If you're with me. You walk away from me, I'm not going to follow you. I'll walk away from you too. And I believe that God has given us a sign in this day that He is not yet done, that there is a chance that we are given an opportunity. But that opportunity means that we cannot miss it. Henry Ford said years ago, the opportunity of a lifetime is only good for the lifetime of the opportunity. Let me repeat that. Henry Ford said, the opportunity of a lifetime is only good for the lifetime of the opportunity. We don't know how long this opportunity will last. Today is the day that we have to seize hold of the Lord in faith and say, okay, God, You've given us the sign. You've given us a signal. This is not everything's hunky-dory. We can go on the way we've been. We need to hold on in faith and say, God, today's the day that I turn back to you the way Asa did. And over the next several weeks, I want us to really begin to address in our lives what needs to change if this is going to be more than just a little political blip on the political scale, if this is instead going to be a real transforming hour when God moves in our nation, as many of us have sought for Him to do for several decades now. If we are not going to miss this opportunity, what is it that we need to do in this hour? What has to take place in us? I'm going to close. I know I'm late. I'm going to close just with this. There are probably some of you sitting here saying, what's the difference? Look around us. We're just a little church. We don't have a McDonald's in our foyer. We don't have a bowling alley or a gym. We don't have any political important people sitting here. The governor doesn't attend, or a senator or a congressman. We are not the church that everybody looks to and says, oh, what are they saying today? So you may say to me, Pastor, what difference do we make? And here's going to be my answer to that. There has never been a time in human history that God took somebody great and used them. God took ordinary, insignificant, small people. And that's who He used. Do you remember what He said of Saul? As Saul was turning to wickedness and evil, God said to Saul, He said, once you were small in your own eyes. The day God stopped using Saul was not the day that Saul became stopped being great, it was the day he started thinking he was. And so my challenge to you today is we're just a little tiny church with no strength and no power, and that fulfills the qualifications to make us exactly where we ought to be for God to use us. And what God's calling us to do has nothing to do with our strength or our resources or our wealth or our power. It has everything to do with one thing and one thing only, and that is, are we willing to line ourselves up with God? Let's bow together. Lord, it's a snowy day and it's cold out. It's wintertime and for a few days, we're feeling it. Lord, we have lived in the middle of a spiritual winter now for decades. But unlike the beautiful landscape outside, the glistening white snow, in our spiritual winter, it's gotten dingy and dark, and the snow is all covered with ash and soot and pollution, and everything's black and muddy and yucky and still frozen solid. Oh God, I pray in this day that you would renew the glorious spiritual summer, that your church would become what it is destined for all eternity to be, to show a lost world who Jesus really is. For it is in His name that we pray. And it is for His glory that I ask this. And God's people said, Amen.